Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus. And we thank you that you have revealed that to us through your word in the Bible. And we pray now as we look at that, that we might understand who you are and what you have done more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that story we had read, the Christmas story, it's a nice story, isn't it? There's a baby, there's a manger, whatever that is. There are shepherds, it's all very nice. But does it ever seem a little bit distant to you, though? I mean, it is distant from us in time because it happened a long while ago. But does it ever feel distant for other reasons, this Christmas story? For 11 and a half months of the year, like the busyness of life, the constant need to be making decisions and sorting things out just to generally keep our heads above water means that, I mean, this story can feel very much in the background, distant from us, because it's just not a part of our thinking most of the time. Or perhaps it feels distant because, well, it's just not believable. I mean, a virgin birth, angels, the Son of God, this is all a child's story, right? A myth, a fairy tale. This story, this birth of Jesus, it's just distant from the real world we live in. Or maybe it feels distant because God just doesn't seem to do this kind of thing anymore. He doesn't step in, he doesn't intervene, and so the very idea of this story just feels foreign to our experience, far off. But I have been wondering about this story for maybe the past month or so, and while there are parts of this tale that are certainly extraordinary, so much of it is just, well, painfully ordinary, mundane, even familiar. And that got me thinking that, well, maybe this isn't as far off from us as we often feel. Maybe this story and what it means is far closer to us and our experience than we maybe think. So this morning we're going to have another look at the Christmas story. We're going to look at the mundane and ordinary parts, so when we look again at the extraordinary bits, they might just feel as real to us as the mundane sections of this story. So that's what we're going to do. So the ordinariness of this starts at the start, the first three verses of Luke 2. A decree is issued by this guy named Augustus Caesar, and he's not a particularly ordinary person, mind you, being the Roman emperor. But this decree says that everyone must go to their hometown to be registered. Why is this ordinary? Well, apart from being the thing that kicks off this whole little story, by using this census, Luke is placing this story in real history. Now, exactly when, like to the specific year, month, and day that this census took place is very much debated, but the point is that Luke doesn't begin his story with once upon a time. He doesn't begin it with in the olden days. He doesn't begin it with anything like that. No, from the start he is saying, this happened during the reign of Augustus Caesar, around the time a man named Quirinius was the governor of the Roman province of Syria. He doesn't want you to think that this is a fanciful tale or a fairy story. He wants to say, this was a real thing that really happened, and this is when. At the start of his gospel, Luke says his point in writing, his purpose in writing, is so that you might have confidence in what you were taught. And I think there's a bit of this going on here. Have confidence because this happened in real history. Anyway, all this means that a young man named Joseph must travel from a place named Nazareth to the town of his famous ancestor, King David, a place named Bethlehem. This was probably about a three-day walk, but it perhaps took a little bit longer for him because he was bringing his young fiancée Mary with him, and Mary was heavily pregnant. This was a little unusual for the time because they were not yet married, but we'll get to that. And so we have the painful ordinariness of a young couple being inconvenienced by the government, and then Mary, though she is pregnant by extraordinary means, does something quite ordinary for a very pregnant woman to do. She gives birth. Now, my own daughter, Ingrid, is a little over a year old now, but the day and then the very long night and the early morning of her birth is still very fresh in my mind. I'm not going to be able to forget that. And so that means in some ways I am quite glad that Luke has skipped over most of the details of this birth. She just says Mary gave birth, which, great. We can imagine the rest. But there are a couple of details that he does include. One is very, very ordinary. Mary wraps the baby in cloths. Swaddling, as it's traditionally called. And I remember this from the early days in the hospital with Ingrid. You were given these pink, blue and yellow cloths that you would wrap the baby up in. Now, I don't think the cloths Jesus was wrapped in were the same bright colours, but the same idea was still there. You wrap the baby up to keep them safe so they don't scratch themselves, and apparently because babies like the feeling. It helps them calm down, apparently. And so a baby wrapped in cloths here is just like a baby wrapped in cloths today. It's a normal, regular thing that happens. And then Mary lays her baby down, as you do. But this is a bit of a weird thing. It is painfully ordinary, but it is very unusual because she lays her baby down in an animal's feeding trough, or a manger, as it is traditionally called. I feel like we usually just hear the word manger in the Jesus story and see it as like a little cot. But what it was like a clay trough that you put hay in for animals to eat out of. That's where the baby was laid down, which is not where you would choose to put a new baby. I think there's hay and there's mud and there's animal stuff. You probably wouldn't choose it. And she has to do this because there's no room available for them. Well, your Bible might say in the inn, or it might say in the guest room in the house. There's no room for them. And on the one hand, this is kind of normal. It's kind of ordinary. But it's a bit unusual as well, because in this culture, this is a culture where hospitality, that is generosity to guests, is really important, particularly to those traveling, particularly to family members, which I'm assuming Joseph would have had here. And then these guys who are on top of all this are delivering a baby are still kicked out of the guest room. They are still kicked out of the inn and have to stay with the animals. This is really strange. It's almost wrong. But it hints at something that is still to come in the story of Jesus. Because this is not the only time that he will be pushed to the margins. This is not the only time that he will be rejected by society and rejected by those who should have welcomed him. For Jesus, as a man, was rejected by his people. He was condemned as an innocent to die. He was pushed to the fringes of society, and the fringes of society flocked to him. Yet despite being without sin or fault, he was put to death on a cross, rejected by the people he came to save. And so already, right at the start here, we see this story laying the groundwork for the rejection that is to come, a rejection that will be even more astounding and even more wrong. And the last little bit of ordinariness we get here in this story are the shepherds. A lot of people have made a big deal over these guys in the past. Apparently, shepherds were deeply mistrusted in the culture, and so them being the first witnesses to the birth is like a shot at the hierarchy, the establishment. Other people say that King David, Jesus' ancestor, was also a shepherd, so like this is like a connection there. But I wonder if the point of these shepherds here is that these are ordinary, humble, and lowly guys. Not the prestigious people you'd imagine this announcement coming to, like in that if I was in charge of Christmas kind of idea. These are people on the fringes of society, perhaps like Jesus is. My father-in-law, and my wife Amanda's dad, he is technically a shepherd. I mean, he's a farmer and he runs sheep, so that makes him a shepherd, right? Close enough. And when I read this passage, this story, it's guys like Harry that I imagine here. They are normal people who work with their hands. There's no prestige, there's no pretensions, just normal guys. And they are the ones who receive this astonishing, astounding, extraordinary announcement. Because it's these very ordinary guys who are the witnesses to the second most extraordinary part of this little tale. So to them, an angel appears and the glory of the Lord shines around them. Of course they are terrified, and so of course the angel's first job is to tell them, don't be terrified, don't be afraid, because the angel coming to them has good news that will bring great joy, good news that will bring great joy to all the people. And what is this good news? Well, today a Saviour has been born in the town of David. He is the one that God promised long ago. He is the one called the Messiah or the Christ. He is the Lord, you know, the one whose glory is shining around you. And how will you know this? Well, go to Bethlehem, David's city, and you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in an animal's feeding trough. And why include this detail about the cloths? Well, I was thinking back to when Ingrid was very, very little, just after she'd been born, and they would tell us all the time to keep her wrapped up, swaddled, wrapped up in cloths. Except it really didn't take very long before she didn't want that anymore. Not a very long time at all. And so I think the point about the cloths is to say that this is a really new baby that has been born. And the feeding trough? Well, like I said, this is something that is entirely mundane and possible, but at the same time, completely unusual. You wouldn't have guessed it unless someone told you beforehand. It's unexpected, but also possible. So this is the sign to them. And then, after that, after they're given their sign, a multitude of the armies of heaven appear in the sky and sing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom his favour rests. But isn't it interesting, right, that the sign they are given is the baby in the feeding trough? It's not the bright shining angel. It's not the heavenly host singing glory to God. They're told the sign for you will be the baby lying in the dirty, broken piece of clay that's full of mud and hay the animals would normally be eating out of. And so I wonder whether a lot of us here are expecting God to speak to us through the angels or the heavenly hosts, because, you know, then it'd be obvious. But maybe God speaks to us through mundane things, very normal and possible things, like this baby lying in a feeding trough. And maybe God speaks to us through all of the other mundane parts of this story, like the young couple sweating their way down to Bethlehem on rocky roads, in a terrified Joseph not knowing what on earth is going on as Mary goes into labor, of the filthy rags covered in sweat and blood after a messy birth, of a baby crying, comforted by his mother and being wrapped up tight in those cloths, of shepherds lying awake at night on stony ground, looking up at the stars, stunned as one becomes brighter and closer, almost blinding them, of the fear they feel as they realize what is happening, and then of the joy they have as they run into town, knowing exactly where that old feeding trough was, and then stunned as they saw a baby lying there just as they were told. The ordinary and the extraordinary mixed together. This is God speaking to us through all this. But what if it did all happen? What if this is all true? What if this is actually far closer to us than we realize? For here in this story, we have an extraordinary God stepping into our ordinary world, stepping into our mud and our blood and our pain, acting through the decrees of a mighty emperor, yes, but also acting through a young, poor couple and a bunch of shepherds at the same time. And this is the most extraordinary part of this story that we can barely wrap our heads around. This mighty, powerful God whose glory lights up the night sky he himself created, the eternal one who is before all things, this God, the Most High, becoming this very ordinary looking baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a dirty feeding trough and doing this for our sake. We live in a physical, material world of dirt, of stone, of blood, of wind and heat and cold. And Mary and Joseph and these shepherds lived in that same world that we do. Yet into their world broke something transcendent, far beyond our usual physical material experience, something so full we can scarcely comprehend it. But it was just as real as all this physical stuff we normally walk on and breathe in our day-to-day lives. This one true God becoming like us for our sake, an ordinary baby, yet utterly extraordinary. And so it is my hope that this Christmas, that a little bit of that transcendence, that otherness, that fullness, will seep in through the cracks into your reality and have you pondering the question again, what does it mean if it is true? What changes if this is all true? What if this God who made everything came to live among us as a frail little infant, to become a man and to die in our place, to restore the broken relationship we have with our Creator? What if this is true? What if this extraordinary story is completely real? And what if it is not so distant from us, but right up in our reality, asking us to believe again? What then changes about our purpose, our place, our value, if God was pleased to dwell in a body like ours? What changes about our hope and our future if he came as one of us to die in our place, punished as we deserve, to bring us peace with God? And what changes about the life we live now? Do we run from this God who became like us? Or do we turn around and run towards him where he waits with open arms? And surely, if we are already running this race, we keep going, remembering, knowing that he came down to us to become like us for us, to become like us to save us, to bring us peace. This extraordinary God coming into our ordinary world, becoming like us to save us. I'm going to pray now to speak with this God who came to live among us as one of us. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came down and were born as a human baby, and that baby grew up to become the man Jesus who died in our place to bring us peace with God. We thank you that through this we can have forgiveness of all of the wrong things we've done, of all of our sin, and that we can come back to you and live with you eternally, our Heavenly Father. And we just pray now that you would help us to fix our eyes on this hope every day of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.